Do we have just a second, perhaps, to get started, and then what we'll do is we'll pick up. We won't be able to get too far into Revelation 7, but just a moment. This is another reason to just get into Revelation 7 a bit, because this will give you some hope, I think, as well. Revelation 7. After this, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds. Remember the four winds, like the winds that struck the house of Job's children, or the four winds like the four horsemen coming from far distant lands. They're holding back the winds so that no wind might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God upon their foreheads." And then I heard the number of those sealed, 144,000 out of every tribe of Israel, 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, from Asher, from Naphtali, from Manasseh, from Simeon, from Levi, from Issachar, from Zebulun, from Joseph, and 12,000 sealed out of the tribe of Benjamin. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, beyond the 144,000, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God." So one of the things you notice with Revelation is if they give you something that's filled with all kinds of woe, and you see fear, there's also sometimes then another great hymn comes. So it's not as though we're just filled merely with signs of distress and desperation. We really kind of get both going back and forth. And whenever reading the book of Revelation, it's always important, I think, to put both of these in relief against each other. To not just simply focus. Like if someone says, well, book of Revelation, it's just all about how many terrible things are going to happen. There is that, but don't forget that there are these other blessings that are there as well. And so you see that mark on from which they are sealed. One of the things that you'll see here, and we'll just take this up the next time, it's on the chapter 7 page, is we'll talk a little bit about the 12 tribes. So if you'd like, you could read through and just kind of acquaint yourself with the tribes. I'll give you a quick hint, is that one of the tribes is missing in that list. Okay, you have to figure that one out. So there are tribe is missing. Okay, but there are 12 tribes. Yes, I know that. I can count. There are 12. But there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that list, and we'll let you figure that out. We'll come back and we'll talk about that the next time. Perhaps you can see from Genesis 49 what might be going on, but you might see that from that note. And then there are some passages in Ezekiel where the angel goes forward and marks the foreheads with the sign of the Tau, to mark the heads of all of those who lament over the lack of religiousness in Jerusalem, those who lament over the bad sacrifices in Jerusalem. And then we also get signs of being sealed. In New Testament times, we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we'll get some very powerful things in this kind of straightforward chapter of Revelation 7 that talks about the protections and God's grace being upon us, even in times of trial. So we get really just a very uplifting chapter in Revelation 7. Before chapter 8, we finally open that seventh seal. So we've only got six of the seals open, but we get this nice reprieve in Revelation 7, and then we'll move on to the seventh seal and go forward from there. So, question? Well, the question is, what was John's purpose in writing this? Is he just preparing them for that moment, or can it happen again? We sort of got this question, I think, the last time where he said, well, you know, it's all symbolic language. I think that to some extent, what we have here is a vision that was given to John, and it kind of ties in with all these events surrounding the year 70 AD as a way of, for those who are able to see with that kind of, that divine sight, who can then see in this encouragement to keep them strong during times of turmoil, a sort of an explanation, what is happening. Think, well, see what's happened? It's connected to everything that's happened before this. That's why there's so much Old Testament in this. And so it's tied back to all of these various things in the past, and yet now here you are in your time, like Ezekiel, or like Moses, or like Elijah, or like Isaiah, you know, or like Zechariah, all of these different people who have gone before, and now this is your moment now to be faithful, to stand up like Abraham or like David and so forth. So part of it, I think, is dealing with those events around 70 AD. But it does seem, though, like more is going on than just this. Because I think if all it was just giving you some advice for the year 70 AD, you could have written it in about two sentences. When you see the Romans coming, run. Okay, that's it. So you could just, if that's all the point was. But I think there's something you might call Revelation, I would say, a capstone for the whole Bible. What's a capstone course at the end of a college career? It's something where you try to tie everything together. We're tying together lots of Old Testament stuff. There's no doubt about that. But there's also this sense of tying together the New Testament. Jesus has conquered and won the victory. And now you see all of those that have been saved in him. But also something totally new. St. Paul put it this way. He says, you have become a new creation. But we're seeing now played out in 22 chapters of really a very wonderful book. This divine liturgy and this new creation that is being made. The old order is passing away, and there is a new temple and a new priesthood and all kinds. So it's you might really say it's this very symbolic, very poetic book summing up the majesty of what has occurred. So to this extent, Revelation does speak to us as well, even though we may be quite a few years past those primary events. Remember when we gave that introduction, the preterist view was to say, look at it only from the perspective of 70 AD or the first century. And if that's the only point to it, then we're just reading history and nothing more. But remember those other perspectives is that we can also apply it in a spiritual way to ourselves, in a historical way over time, or in a futurist way to preparations for the Lord's coming. And so I think it's valuable there as well. Do we have war and bloodshed and famine and pestilence in our day? You know, or do we experience the challenges of potential martyrdom? Do we see people who suffer for their faith in our day? Do we see calamitous events that happen as all creation itself seems to be threatened? I'm not trying to be like profoundly environmental. But you have natural disasters. Natural disasters sometimes come about and they really disturb all kinds of things. They disturb people's, so what is going on? And so there are times at which we too are put to the test and need to remain faithful. And remember that everything seems to like it's chaos down below, but up in the heavens, everything is in perfect order. So oddly enough, God has a plan that is ordered, and he doesn't forget any of us, and we are sealed, marked with the Holy Spirit, sealed by God so that we might be watched over as well. So to that extent, I think it really does apply throughout all of time, to us today, just like to people of other ages. So I don't know if that's a good answer for that question. At least gives you something to think of. I'm staying really predominantly with that 70 AD time period in order to explain the text, but it is good for us from time to time to kind of take it out of 70 AD to apply it to ourselves, and I think we see some easy ways that can be done. Just to take chapter 6 as one example. Well, this is a great debate. I'll let you in on another scholarly thing.
Yeah,
is that
John lived a long time. He was 90 years old.
Yeah, John lived a long time.
When he received his vision, he was way past 70 AD.
Well, this is the debate among scholarly circles. And we don't need to solve this today, but I'll just explain the difference. Is that some people would say, well, if we date these things, well, where would we put them? Well, Paul started writing his epistles probably in the 40s. We have Jesus and his crucifixion, death, and resurrection in the early 30s. Paul started traveling, writing in the 40s, mid-40s, writing up into the late, into the early 50s. And then scholars would start to say, some will say, Mark was probably written around 70 AD, Matthew and Luke probably around 80 AD, John around 90 AD, all past all these events. That's how they knew to write about it, because the temple was destroyed, so they worked it into their text. But there's another school of thought among some biblical scholars that move all of those dates earlier to the point that they would say that Mark and Matthew and Luke were probably not written after 70, but before 70. But this is a huge topic of debate amongst biblical scholars. And the majority opinion is probably to date them later, but there are some who would hold that opinion of dating them earlier, which I'm moved by, I think, myself. That makes some sense to me. But there's one thing, if you want to say that everyone agrees on, is you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John was definitely written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Revelation was definitely written after the Gospel of John. That part, I don't think there's any disagreement about that order. So the question is, if you want to back up Revelation to before 70, you've got to back everything else up to before 70. And that's where all of the scholarly debate gets into a lot of disagreement. But one thing I might say, just to sort of, I'm going to straddle both sides of the scholarly argument, though, in this sense. I wonder if perhaps the revelation that John experienced perhaps came before 70 AD, even if the book wasn't written before 70 AD. Because sometimes you would have, all the events about Jesus Christ occurred, in those early 30s, but they wouldn't have been written down until many years later. Maybe the same type of thing happened. John had his revelation and his experience, and as happened in many things, there would be kind of an oral tradition and it would be spoken of, but it might not have been written for many years. So maybe the scholars were right that the writing of the book of Revelation occurred much later, but perhaps there's some element of the experience of that revelation of John that occurred earlier. So that's my way to now. I've now just agreed with every scholar. I've just succeeded in taking every position. But it's such a huge debate. That's one thing we could spend a lot of time on, but I don't think it will help us for our study to get into it more than that. So I'll just leave it at that. And glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.